We're talking about the ministry of the church and the priorities of the church and what the church is all involved. If you got the star illustration up here again, the guys will bring that up for me. And there's five priorities of the church we're looking at. And we've already talked about worship exaltation a few weeks ago. And then last week we talked about equipping the saints with the Word of God. Today we're going to talk about edification. This message today is one of those obvious messages that you should just know. And then we'll talk about evangelism and enlightenment the first two Sundays in December. And Acts chapter 16 is the passage of Scripture we're going to use for our primary text here today. And the word edification or edifying means to build up, to improve, to strengthen, to encourage. A couple of verses to help us begin. Romans chapter 15 verse 2, it says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his own good, to his edification. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 says, let all things be done for edification. Our worship, our equipping, our evangelism, our being a light in a dark world, is all about the importance of edification, encouraging one another. And I think an excellent example for an edifying church is the church that Paul and Silas started in Acts chapter 16 in the city of Philippi on their second missionary journey. Acts chapter 16, verses 12 through 40 is our text. It's a fascinating account. The city of Philippi is located in what's now modern-day Greece. It's located in the northern part of Macedonia. It was a Greek city, but it was also a Roman outpost. It was near the Aegean Sea. It was a very strategic city. Eastern edge of Europe. This was Paul and Silas's first trip into Europe. It's along a major highway, the Ignatian Highway, like we are along a major highway, like a mile south of here is Interstate 80. We can identify with that. It was an important military and agricultural area. We can identify with the importance of agriculture here. And it was a city that had mainly a Gentile population, very few Jews. Well, we can relate to that too. We're all Gentiles here as well. The Church of Philippi is a tremendous example throughout time of a church par excellence. It was the first church in Europe. It had the first convert. It was Lydia. It was a city that the Apostle Paul and Silas visited, ministered to. They were jailed, as we're going to see here this morning. Then they left Philippi. They left Luke behind. 5 years later, the Apostle Paul came back to visit. And then 5 years after that, he wrote his great epistle to the Philippians. And the epistle to the Philippians is Paul's most encouraging epistle. The theme was joy. In fact, the word joy is found 16 times in the book of Philippians. And the church at Philippi may have been the most healthy church that Paul ministered to. Therefore, I think it's appropriate that we can use them as an example of an edifying congregation, an encouraging congregation, a congregation that seeks to strengthen disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, we get this introduction to this church in Acts chapter 16, verses 12 through 40. Now, I'm going to read you this passage. This is a long passage. Please don't fall asleep while I read. But this is a great passage. This is one of those stories that you cannot miss the different parts of this story. So allow me to read this, and I hope I can keep your attention. But I'm reading the New American Standard Version. I'm going to start with verse 12. So here goes. From there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposedly that there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Verse 16, we see, everywhere where Paul went, somehow there was controversy that always came into being. Here we see the problem that Paul ran into in Philippi. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having the spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation," or the way of salvation. Different translations there. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowds rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to the Lord. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling in fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them. And they rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrates set their policemen, saying, "Release these men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief priests have sent to release you. Therefore, come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without a trial, men who are Romans. They have thrown us in the prison, and now they're sending us away securely or secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison, and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Whew, we made it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Every word is inspired. And what we just read, Lord, is your holy word that speaks to us today. And we pray that we can draw out some encouragement from this passage, this great story. And we can learn how to encourage one another, to edify one another. So thank you for this opportunity to proclaim your word, to hear your word, and to live your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to draw out some principles of what it is like to edify one another. What's it take to edify? How do we encourage each other? And this is one of those simple passages, and I hope that as I go through this that you'll say, yeah, this is obvious, that encouraging and edifying one another is not that hard. It's obvious a lot of times. But I want us to see what took place here in this passage. This is a new church that's beginning. It's a church that the Apostle Paul greatly complimented when he wrote a letter 10 years later. So I think we can see some of the first principles of what it takes for us to be a church that encourages each other. First principle. Edifying includes having spiritual conversations. We need to talk about the gospel. We need to pray. We need to talk to one another, encouraging each other, and it needs to be Jesus-centered. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the river side, and we supposing that there's a place for prayer, we sat down and began speaking to the women who were assembled. Two things took place there. They prayed. It was a place of prayer, and it was a place where they began speaking to the women about the gospel. Our conversations that we have with each other should include two things: prayer, praying for one another, and talking about what God is doing in our life. The word for speaking here in this passage is not preaching. It means casual conversation. The Apostle Paul and Silas, and Luke was there too, just sat down with these women, and they began to share, if you want to use that word, began to encourage those ladies about who Jesus was. Gave them the gospel. Lydia already had a relationship with God. She was a worshiper of God. And here, in verse 14, she opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. In other words, she accepted the gospel. I enjoy talking to people about their faith. I enjoy hearing stories of faith. I enjoy hearing how people get saved. One of the privileges I've had over the years is I do baptism and membership classes, and one of the first things I do is, tell me your story about how you became saved. How did the Lord lead you to faith? I was saved at age 4 in my own home. I remember that very well. I made a public profession of faith at a Bible camp when I was 11 years old. What is your stories of faith? Do you share your stories of faith with each other? That's very important. That's one way we can encourage each other. All of our stories are different. But all of our stories have the same theme. Jesus saved us. We're on our way to heaven. Those gospel conversations, we can take place. We can share with one another. So if we want to edify each other, one of the first things we can do in our conversations is we can tell our faith stories. I realize sometimes it's difficult to talk about spiritual things. We need to watch for open doors and open windows so we can jump in and mention Jesus. But we certainly can share with one another how God is at work in our life. That's one great way how we can encourage each other. The second way we can encourage each other is edifying includes ministry to families. Verse 14 and 15, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've been faithful to judge me and faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And then you go over to the story of the Philippian jailer, and we hear this story often. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And we know this story. They spoke the word of the Lord with him together with those who were in the household. His whole household got saved. Lydia's household got saved. Edifying includes ministry to families. Christians need to care about the spiritual needs of individuals and their families. I'm sure that all of us have stories of how one person in our family at some point in time became a Christian that influenced everyone else in the family. Our family history goes back to my grandfather. My grandfather was led to the Lord early in life. It affected our family the rest of our lives. I can tell a lot of other stories of families where for whatever reason, the man or the woman in the household got saved, and over a period of time, the rest of the family got saved. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's how we can encourage each other. We share the gospel with each other, and the rest of our family gets affected to it. I think one of the effective keys to a church ministry is we need to serve the entire family. Family is the foundation of society, and family is the foundation of the church. The family is the first created relationship in Genesis. The first created relationship. Realize the family takes a lot of hits today. Divorce, abuse, drugs, pornography, gender confusion, tragic death, economic problems. The family takes a lot of hits. It's important that the church can encourage families by helping them in the midst of what they go through, what you and I go through. And next week, I'm already working on the message for next Sunday. And I think I can testify that as a church, you guys have gone through a lot. As families, you have gone through a lot. And it's important that we can encourage and help each other in whatever our circumstances are. That's number two. Number three, edifying includes hospitality. Verse 15, Lydia opened her home. Verse 34, the jailer opened his home. A great way to encourage one another is to open up our homes. Invite people. And do you realize the first 300 years of the church, if you've been in the midweek Bible study, the first 300 years of the church met in homes. They sat in homes. Very intimate settings. Now we sit you in rows, and so you look at the back of people's heads. But the church really fellowships best in intimate settings. There's a great quote. It says, "In an inhospitable world, a Christian home is a miracle to be shared. Our homes are a refuge from the chaos of the world around us, and we can encourage one another through hospitality in our own homes." The fourth principle that we can learn is edification includes praising God in the midst of pain. So here in verse 25, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns and praise to God." They're in prison. Edification is not confined to feeling good goosebumps and warm fuzzies. Rather, it permeates our whole experience in the good and bad times. It's so easy to be gloomy and depressed when everything around us is gloomy and depressing. But the Christian can rise above it and display peace in the midst of storms and joy in the midst of crises. When you're in pain, when you're in darkness, when you realize that midnight is not the easiest time to have a sacred concert, that's the time that we can see God at work in our life and we can share what God is doing in our life with others. So here the Apostle Paul and Silas were praying and singing. I wonder what they sang. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Probably not. I have the joy down in my heart, maybe. Bringing in the sheaves, we talked about that the other night. Probably not. They probably sang hymns. They probably sang songs about the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul was in prison again. And he wrote this great letter about joy. And the key verse to Philippians is Philippians 4:4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." How do we find joy in the midst of suffering and pain? We have confidence in God. We trust Him to help us through what we go through. We appreciate the prayers of other people. We appreciate the fellowship of the church. We appreciate the comfort we receive by just opening God's Word and letting it speak to us. That's how we can find joy in the midst of the suffering that we go through. And life for none of us is easy. And the Apostle Paul, you would never want to have Paul be your pastor. He was always causing riots. He was in prison a lot. He was always traveling a lot. And he was getting in trouble a lot. But the Apostle Paul and Silas were a tremendous example to us. In the midst of their pain and their suffering, they still could pray, and they still could praise God. I'm not sure I could do that. By God's grace, I probably could. But in my flesh, I think that would be difficult to do. And yet, they had a great audience. They had a captive audience. The prisoners were listening, and obviously the jailer was listening as well. So that's the fourth principle. The fifth principle is edifying includes meeting personal needs. Again, the jailer, verses 33 and 34, took the Apostle Paul and Silas home, and they washed their wounds and they fed them. Christian charity is best done for each other and with each other. The best organizations that minister to people's needs are Christian organizations. Jeanette and I got a personal example of that. In 2010, we had the flood in Colfax. And our house was one of the houses that was flooded with sewer backup. And our whole neighborhood, every one of us lost everything we had in our basements. And there's two organizations that came into Colfax to help us out. The Red Cross and the Salvation Army. Let me ask you this. Which one do you think was the best? the Salvation Army by far. You think of charity organizations, I think of Samaritan's Purse, what Franklin Graham has done, and you guys are involved in the past, have done the shoe boxes. Christian charities are the best. Samaritan's Purse with Franklin Graham is a tremendous organization. Side note, remember 9/11 when we had the terrorists attacking the United States? Remember those, there's a couple days there where there wasn't a single plane in the sky? Not a single plane was in the sky for, I think, 2 days. Do you realize that there was one plane that was allowed in the air during that time? Just one. And it was the plane that that President Bush requested Billy Graham to come to the White House. And they flew Billy Graham to the White House. That was the only plane that was allowed in the air those 2 days. Amazing story. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, the Apostle Paul thanks the Christians in Philippi for a gift that they gave him. They really had given him three different gifts. And the epistle of the Philippians was a thank you gift by Paul to the Philippians, thanking them for ministering to his personal needs. That's something we can do, minister to personal needs. The sixth example for us in this passage is edifying includes encouraging one another, verse 40. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Simple encouragement. The gospel is good news. We live by faith and not by sight. We're under grace and not law. Our sins have been forgiven and we're given righteousness. Life is abundant with the Holy Spirit in us, the Word of God to guide us, the church to provide fellowship for us, and a home in heaven received for us. We can encourage each other with the gospel. The plan of salvation is very simple. The ABCs of salvation. If you haven't heard me say this before, you can hear it this time and you can hear it again. ABCs of salvation, very simple. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, confess. Confess your faith. Very simple. Just simply acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died for you. And then confess, tell people that Christ has saved you. So those are six ways that we can encourage one another. Let me give you that list very quickly again. We need to have spiritual conversations. We need to minister to families. Hospitality. Praising God in the midst of our pain, meeting personal needs, and encouraging one another. It's not that hard to edify one another. Now, let me take this a step further. Do you realize in the New Testament that there's a phrase, the phrase one another is repeated at least 35 times? And you want a simple list of how you can encourage one another is look at the one another's in the New Testament. I'm going to give you 16 of them right now. Next slide. Okay, this is pretty practical. Can't miss this. John 13 tells us, love one another. Care for one another. Be devoted to one another. Let us not judge one another. Man, that's easy for us not to do. Judging is one of the things we need to get over in churches. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Be subject to one another. Next slide. Encourage one another. Confess your sins to one another. That's hard to do. Pray for one another. That should be easy to do. Be hospitable to one another. Be humble towards one another. Fellowship with each other. And take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. I want you to show you this one. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. This one I don't want you to miss. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. This is a classic passage. You might even have this memorized. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stimulate or to spur one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me tell you what that verse is telling us. The closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the more we're going to need each other. That's what verse 25 is talking about. The closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the more we're going to need each other. And one of the reasons why we're going to need each other is because the closer we get to the coming of Jesus, the worse persecution is going to become. And we're already experiencing that here in America. It's worse around the world. And then what do our churches do? And I understand this to a point. What do our churches do? We cut back our schedules because we're so busy and we see each other less in church settings. That tells us a couple of things. Number one, we need to see each other outside of church settings. We need to encourage each other 7 days a week. We need to somehow figure out ways that we can help each other apart from Sunday. We need to be together on Sunday. Absolutely need to be together on the Lord's Day. We need to worship together. We need to fellowship together. But we also need to connect with each other outside of the church. That's very important. How much do you connect with each other outside of the church? I know I've had a goal as my ministry in the past. I need to connect with somebody every day of the week. I need to talk to somebody every day of the week. I need to connect. Put it in your priority list. Is there a way that you can connect with each other during the week? Figure out a way you can do that. The closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the more we're going to need each other. A number of years ago, I read a book entitled Building People by Don Bubner. And he said this. Let me read you this quote. No church can claim to be spiritual if the people don't talk together. I don't mean just talking to your friends or to your group, but also include strangers. The goal of the church is to grow together in Christ-likeness. Left to ourselves, we'd probably stay in our safe little cliques. But the Bible is very specific in commanding us to speak and to greet one another affectionately. Our greetings should go beyond the casual, surface exchange of polite nods and phrases. In the true church, a personal relationship exists between us, God, and other Christians. It means that someone cares deeply for us, and we care for them. Well, what's this look like at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship? Besides what we've said already, a couple of other things. You know what? We can visit before and after church. Like I said last week, you got three services Sunday morning: Sunday school, fellowship time, and worship service. That 9:45 to 10:15 is almost sacred. We can visit each other in our homes. We can be hospitable. We can text each other. We can call each other on the phone. We can eat together. We can work together. We can attend church services together. Go out for coffee. I don't drink coffee. I drink pop. We can volunteer and minister to each other and help each other out in times of needs. We can say thanks to each other. Thanks, Anya, again for special music this morning. Annika. We can encourage our young people by asking them how their school is going. And then, of course, we have the holy handshake. You know, the Bible talks about greet one another with a holy kiss. That's cultural. We don't do that here. Right? You want to try that sometime? No. The holy handshake is just fine, right, folks? The holy high five, the holy thumbs up, the side hug, that holy kiss thing, I don't know. They can do that in the Middle East. Here's the bottom line of what I'm trying to say today. And it's been hard to say it because it's so easy, it's so obvious. Christians need each other. We absolutely do. We live in a tough world. We live in a hostile world. Christianity is not as popular as it used to be. Churches are struggling. I've done a lot of pulpit supply. I hear a lot of stories of churches. A lot of churches are struggling today. You're not the only one. A lot of churches are struggling. We're looking at a culture that is pushing Christianity further and further away from the mainstream. And our values are looked down upon. We need each other. We need to help each other. We need to pray for one another. We need to show love to each other. We need to bear one another's burdens. That whole list of things we've been talking about today. So I encourage you as a church family that you figure out ways in which you can minister to each other in creative and effective ways that you can show your love to each other. You encourage each other. And if you do that, it'll strengthen the bonds of this church. You'll be a lighthouse to the world around you. And you'll be a lighthouse in the Newton community as well, in the Baxter community, in Jasper County as well. Churches need to be islands of hope in seas of despair. And this church certainly has potential and capability to do that. You have some good things going for you. And I want to encourage you in that. God's at work here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship in a lot of different ways. And I'm glad to be a part of it for a season. And I'm glad that this church is preaching the gospel of Christ loud and clear. You're not compromising the gospel. You have a solid foundation on the Word of God. You have a Sunday school program, a worship service. You have a Bible study. You have a men's breakfast. And you have a few things in this church that are great, fantastic events. Capitalize upon them. Invite other people to them. And then watch how God can do great things amongst us. Amen? Did I keep you awake today? I hope I kept myself awake today. This was a hard sermon to preach. Sometimes sermons are easy. This one was a hard sermon to preach because it's so obvious that sometimes we miss the points. Love one another. Pastor Brian, I remind us the two great commandments. Love God and love one another. Pastor Brian, why don't you come back up and lead us in our closing song here this morning. Encourage us with that today.